I would ask you to turn with me this morning in your copy of God's Word to Nehemiah chapter 9. To Nehemiah chapter 9, we are coming to the end of a busy month for the people who have returned to Jerusalem. Oftentimes, biblical history happens in this way. Sometimes you turn a page and 400 years pass. Sometimes when you turn several pages, only a couple days or a month has passed. And we see in this way that the biblical authors show us the importance of these places where time slows down. So even this morning, as we are at a time where things are different for us, we come to the end of this month for the people of Israel. They have completed the wall. They have gathered together for the reading of God's Word. They have celebrated a feast together. They have celebrated then the Feast of Booths. And now they have gathered again on the 24th day of the month for a time of worship, for a time in the Word of God, for a time to offer prayer before their God. And as we come to the reading of His Word this morning, let us ask for His help as we look to it. Our Father, we do praise You for Your great faithfulness, that You and Your faithfulness are what make sense of all of history. We thank You for the history that is recorded for us here in the book of Nehemiah. We thank You for the history that is recounted in the prayers of the Levites here in this passage. We pray this morning that You would make the reading and the preaching of Your Word something that might be understandable for us, something that would be helpful to us, that You would give us life by it. Lord, we acknowledge once again that apart from the work of Your Holy Spirit, these are but words on a page. So we ask that He would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning at the first verse. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for one fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenana stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they had acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself, as it is this day, and you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations, and divided them into districts, so that they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands, with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat, and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them, to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hands of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly, and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them, and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For you are God, gracious and merciful. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, in the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Thus far, the reading of God's word. We're reminded that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Forty years ago or so, a Jewish rabbi named Kushner wrote a book. He wrote a book, and the title of that book was, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Why do bad things happen to good people? And the place that he came to in that book was the thought that either God is a good God or God is an all-powerful God, but that God could not be both of those things because bad things happen to good people. Now what we recognize is that the flaw in the thinking of Rabbi Kushner was not in his questioning of God. Well, it is in his questioning of God, but it was more his declaration of the fact that there were good people. Even this week, as we are struggling with the fact that we are facing a crisis, and we say, where is God in this moment? How can this be happening? What we recognize is the point that these Levites come to as they come before their God. They recognize that God is all good and that God is all powerful. But they recognize that there are no good people. They recognize that their fathers and they themselves, in seeing the goodness and faithfulness of God, repeatedly rebel against His goodness and faithfulness. So I think this is a wonderful passage, a place that God in His providence has brought us to this morning. We see that He is orchestrating all the events of history. Even our worship this morning as we work our way through an Old Testament book. As we, earlier in our worship, are working our way through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But we've been reminded already this morning in our confession of faith that God is working all things according to the counsel of His will. And so this morning we will look briefly at the opening paragraphs of this chapter, but we're going to spend most of our time looking at this prayer. This prayer, which is really a recounting of all of the history of the world up until that time. You say, Steve, it took you a long time to read this passage this morning. Well, at least there weren't lots of names in it. There were some, but not lots of names. But think about the fact that they have just recounted the history of the world to that point and the history of God's dealing with His people. And so we're going to look at, under three headings, as we look at that portion, we're going to look at how God's goodness is displayed, how God demonstrated His goodness throughout history. Then we're going to look at man's rebellious response that is sprinkled throughout this prayer. But then we're going to look at the reason that God's people continue to cry out to Him. We're going to see God's merciful character. But let's just briefly look at the preface, as I've titled it here, of this prayer. They're gathering together. We see that it's the 24th day of the 7th month, just under a month since the wall has been completed, and they gather together. They've had joyful feasts, but they gather in sackcloth and ashes. They come in a visible display of mourning, a visible display of contrition in coming to God's presence. Now we're going to ask, why are they coming in such a way? Well, we'll see it as the prayers are offered up by the Levites. But they come having spent a month saturated by the Word of God, hearing God's law. And how can we but help in spending that much time in God's law but to recognize our sinful hearts? And that's what happens with these people. And they come and they separate themselves, separating themselves as God had called them to do, recognizing that their intermixture with these foreigners had been leading them into idolatry. We're going to see more about this in the remainder of Nehemiah. We'll only briefly touch on it this morning. But they recognize the fact that there is a need for God's people to be separated, especially in worship. Especially in worship. And as they come, they stand and they confess their sins. And notice they confess not only their sins, they confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. They recognize that their sin is not the first in the line of God's people. We see in verse 3 that they stand and they read the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And then for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Now we think about how the Jews of that time would have broken up the day. We understand that in the last chapter we saw that the word of the Lord was read for 6 hours. Here, a quarter of the day is probably about 3 hours. So they spent 3 hours hearing the book of the law read to them. Because not everyone had the privilege that we do. The glorious privilege that I know even those of you who are watching at home, you have copies of God's word that you're able to open. But they hear God's law read for 3 hours. I was forced to think this week as I was studying for this to say, when's the last time you spent 3 concentrated hours in the word of God? You go, wow, that's a long time to think. But then you start to think about some of the things that have been taken away from us, per se. You say, when's the last time you spent 3 hours watching a football game or a hockey game or a basketball game? You say, you miss those things, and you say, well, that doesn't seem like such a long time. So I might encourage you, even as you are having to think about how you're spending some of that free time that you usually spend on something else that's not there, to consider spending concentrated time in God's Word as something that these people did. Then we see the Levites stand in front of them. The Levites who probably were those who are reading the book of the law and also those who are praying on behalf of the people. Probably what we have in the verses that follow are a representation of that prayer. Perhaps each one prayed through a certain portion of the history of the world. But now we come and we look at this prayer that is coming from the lips of these Levites. And notice, before they pray, we get a call to worship. A call to worship. And what do they say? Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Before we begin to get into this prayer, let's think about that call to worship just for a moment. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. That's our call as God's people. That is a call from His Word to us as His people. We are to stand up and bless the Lord forever and ever. And we recognize that forever and ever doesn't stop. There's no brief interlude. Even this morning, as we're not able to gather together all in one place, we recognize that we are still called to stand and bless the Lord. We're reminded of Job. You remember when Job had all the things happening to him in the first 2 chapters of Job, and he's losing everything. You remember his wife said to him, she said, Job, curse God and die. And what did he say? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understood what was said here by these Levites, that his moment in time, his moment when he was suffering the most severe torments, was a time when he was still called to bless the Lord. And so, friends, be reminded, even at such a time as this, we are still called to bless the Lord. Now let's look at this passage, and we're going to move through it in those 3 heads. We're going to look first at God's goodness displayed. And how is God's goodness displayed in this passage? Well, the first place that God's goodness is displayed is in verse 6, and we understand that God displays His goodness in creation. He created all things by the word of His power. He created the heavens of heavens. He made the earth and everything on it. He made the seas and all that is in them. Our God is the creator of all things. It's good to often go back and remember that God is our Creator. But notice another thing that where God's goodness is displayed is also there in verse 6, that God has preserved them all. God's goodness is displayed in His preservation. God is not merely the God of the deists who would create and step back. He is not the God who has wound up the top, per se, and lets it spin. He is a God who, as the author of Hebrews says, sustains all things by the word of His power. The fact that this weekend spring has sprung, the fact that the sun rose this morning, the fact that farmers are turning over their fields, the fact that I just took my last breath is a display of God's goodness in preserving His creation. And we can take comfort even in the time of crisis that God will preserve His creation for the very time that He has prepared, when He will replace it with a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. But we go on because God's goodness is displayed much in this passage. In verse 7, we see that God's goodness is displayed in His election. He takes a man, Abram, from a far country, from Ur of the Chaldeans, a place of idolatry, not a place of righteousness. And He brings him out. He gives him a new name. And then what does He do? In verse 8, we see that God's goodness is displayed in covenanting with Abraham. He binds Himself by covenant. He reveals Himself. And remember, it was a one-sided covenant. It was a covenant in which God Himself was the one who walked through the sacrifice. In verse 9, we see God's goodness in the fact that He sees and hears. And this is repeated throughout this passage, the fact that God hears His people, God sees His people. Where is God this morning? He is close to His people. His promise is still sure. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Jesus, who has promised His church to be with us to the end of the age. Jesus, who pours out His Holy Spirit upon us. Who dwells within us as His temple. Our God sees and our God hears. He is present. And then we see in verse 12, we see that God's goodness is displayed as He brings His people out from the bondage of Pharaoh and as He leads His people. God's goodness is displayed in His guidance. And His guidance is not nebulous, because we see that His provision and His goodness is displayed in the fact that He gives just ordinances, true laws in verse 13, good statutes and commandments in verse 14. He makes known His holy Sabbath. He commands His precepts, statutes, and laws. Our God leads us in tangible ways by His word. We'll see throughout this passage, He continues to speak through His prophets. His goodness is displayed by His word to His people. Our God is here and He is not silent. This doesn't mean that we are looking now for magnificent signs, that we look to see some display of God and we go outside and we ask, Lord, show me a sign in the heavens. We say, Lord, show me Yourself in Your word. Guide me. Direct me. God's goodness is displayed not only in His provision of the law. His goodness is displayed in His provision of sustenance. We see that in verse 15. We see that in verse 20. God provides bread from heaven. He provides water from the rock. Our God provides what we need. You know, we're going to be thinking a lot in these coming days about the things that we had that we trusted in that aren't there anymore. I mentioned our sports and our things that divert our attention. We think about the fact that for many of us, our 401ks are dropping instead of increasing. We look at the economy. We say, we trusted. We trusted in our wealth. We trusted in all of these things, and we recognize that everything that we have is provided by God. Everything that we have is provided by Him. It's easy sometimes to trust in ourselves when times are good. But everything that we have is provided by God. God provided for His people sustenance, so much so that in verse 21 it tells us that He sustained His people in the wilderness and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. He took them through a place that, humanly speaking, they shouldn't have been able to get through. There wasn't enough for the people. They didn't have the provisions they needed. But God provided. We'll have opportunity in the coming days to help one another, to provide for those in need, and to look to the Lord to provide what we need. How is God's goodness displayed in verses 22 and following? We see that God's goodness is displayed in the fact that He keeps His promises. He had promised to Abraham that this land would be theirs. Now, some 450 years later, the promise is being fulfilled. The land that had been promised to them. And suddenly we realize that we have gone from the book of Genesis, and now we are into the book of Deuteronomy, and even into the book of Joshua, and the land is being given to the people of God. A land that was rich. A land that they didn't work for. A land that they went in and by God's hand were able to conquer. But it was God's hand who gave them that land. Notice that verse 24 says, "You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land." God's goodness is displayed by His rich provision to His people, providing them things that they don't even deserve. But He provides it in keeping with His good promise. Now in these following verses, as we start to see man's rebellion, we still want to look at God's goodness. God's goodness is also displayed in the midst of His people's rebellion by the fact that God is a good discipliner of His people. What happens in verse 27? "You delivered them into the hand of their enemies, who oppressed them." We see in verse 28, "Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them." In verse 30, we see, "Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands." We see that even in the people's oppression, God's good hand is at work. Because what is the result of this oppression? It results in the people of God crying out to God for His mercy. We need to be reminded that in all things, God is working for His own glory and for the good of His people. And what is the best for God's people is for them to recognize that they need to serve their God with faithful hearts. That they depend upon their God for everything. And we see in the times when they are fat, in verse 25, and when they are delighted in verse 25, they tend to be disobedient. They tend to forget their God. And God is good enough to bring times of testing, not only into their lives, but into our lives, that cause us to cry out to Him, to be reminded that we need Him day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. Final nothing of God's goodness. He speaks by his prophets. We'd mentioned that earlier, but there in verse 30, we see it again. By his Spirit, he speaks by his prophets. To be honest, this week, and in the past couple of weeks, it's been a tough couple of weeks for your elders here in this congregation. We have had to make difficult decisions. And we hear so much conflicting information, and there is so much information swirling in the world. It's difficult. And I know that in the same way that you have been experiencing great difficulty, wondering, anxiety. But isn't it good that our Lord has spoken to us by his prophets? That in times of uncertainty, we have God's certain word that we can come to. That we have a certain God who is a good God, who has displayed his goodness again and again throughout history, that we can trust him. If that is the first theme that is working its way through this prayer, such a grand theme of God's great goodness, how sad that we must now turn to the second theme, the theme of the continued rebellion of God's people, the forgetfulness of God's people. Hear this theme. They've been brought out of Egypt, out of their bondage, out of suffering, and yet, in verse 16, it says, "But they and our fathers acted proudly." It's the same language that's used for the Egyptians whom they had just been freed from serving. They acted proudly, they hardened their necks, and they did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. Or consider verses 26 and following. Nevertheless, after they received the land of promise, these ones who had seen their parents die in the wilderness for their unfaithfulness, they received the land of promise, and yet nevertheless they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them, to turn them to yourself. And they worked very great provocations. The time of the judges, where the people, in that continuous cycle, the downward spiral of forgetting their God, who saw God's good blessings and disobeyed and rebelled, who received God's word not as words of life, but killed those who brought it. They worked great provocations. Or just a few verses later, in verse 28, recognizing that we're in that cycle of judges, God has saved them, providing deliverers. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. And then in verse 29, yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. These who had God's good word, God's good commandments, the way that they might live and be blessed in the land which God had provided for them, rejected it. And notice it's speeding up here, because right away then in verse 30. Yet they would not listen. These Levites, as they come in their prayer before God, they recognize that this is not just the sins of history. Because what do they say in verse 33? However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments or your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Friends, even as we recognize the goodness of our God, we must come face to face with the reality that our God is good. But His people are evil. His people are sinners. His people are forgetful. His people are rebellious. His people are disobedient. His people are proud. And then we remember that we are His people. We are His people. And the finger is pointing at us. So what do the Levites do? This is a prayer crying out to God. It's a prayer rehearsing the history of God's great goodness and His people's great rebellion. So why can they continue to cry out to God? The hope that they have is God's merciful character. We were encouraged this morning from our assurance of pardon. Even as we come week by week as a congregation, hopefully as you day by day confess your sins to your Father. But week by week we as a congregation come in a time of corporate confession. And we confess our sins even as followers of the Lord. Isn't it one of those beautiful things that He has given us a Sabbath, a one in 7 day reminder of our great need of our God, of our great need of His mercy, of our great reminder of His goodness, our great reminder of our rebellion, of His wonderful forgiveness, so that we can trust that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To remember that He is a God, gracious and merciful. So how is God's merciful character revealed in this passage? Well, first, in the very way that the Levites begin by addressing Him. Notice they are addressing Him as the Lord. The Lord. The Lord God. The Lord your God. And remember, when we see in our English Bibles this word Lord that is written in all capital letters, this is God's covenant name. We're reminded that God has made a covenant with His people, and He is always faithful to that covenant. Why can we come to Him? First, we come to Him because He is our covenant Lord. He is the faithful one, even when we are faithless. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, when we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. But notice how this theme works its way in. In verse 17, you are a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. These words echo the words of our assurance of pardon today from the book of Exodus. But what does verse 27 say? According to your abundant mercies. In verse 28, according to your mercies. In verse 31, in your great mercy. In verse 32, now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy. This is God's character. A God who is merciful. A God who is merciful. And we have to ask ourselves this question here. How can our God be merciful? How can our God, who is, as we read earlier in verse 33, a just God, how can a just God show mercy? How can a just God forgive sin? And the answer is that a just God is able to show mercy. Because our just God took our punishment upon Himself. As Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, paid the penalty that each of His rebellious brothers deserved. You know, this morning, you know, God works all these things together, doesn't He? This morning in our congregational reading, we were in the second half of Psalm 22. The second half of Psalm 22, where David is longing to be together in the congregation of God's people. But we see that the author of Hebrews puts those words on the lips of the Messiah. We recognize from the cross that Jesus is meditating on that psalm, that Jesus is seeing the prophecy of God being fulfilled in His very life. But the words that the author of Hebrews puts on His lips are not the words from the Gospels where we hear, my God, why have You forsaken Me? But the fact that Jesus says, I will proclaim Your name in the presence of My brothers, in the congregation. And the author of Hebrews interprets this and says, do you know what Jesus is doing here? He is saying, I'm not ashamed to call you brothers. Even though you are My sinful brothers, My sinful sisters. I would encourage you this week as you're thinking about, where can I spend 3 hours in God's Word? We don't have time this morning to look at the whole book of Hebrews. But I put before you that what the author of Hebrews is doing is really picking up some of the stuff that Nehemiah does here, where he's saying, okay, let's look at the history of the world. Let's look at the rebellion of God's people, and let's look how Jesus is the answer to all of that rebellion. And that Jesus is the display of God's mercy. Brothers, sisters, spend some time this week delighting in God's mercy and in the greatness of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many times the author of Hebrews is going to tell you, fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider Jesus. Look to Jesus. Be reminded of that this week. That's how our God can be merciful to us. That's how God can be merciful to a people who don't deserve mercy. And remember this. Our great merciful God, whom we come to, is a God who doesn't forsake His people. Verse 17. Even though the people had been rebellious, the last words of verse 17, and You did not forsake them. Then in verse 19, because immediately after He didn't forsake them, what do? They make a golden calf. But what does it say in verse 19? You did not forsake them. And then in verse 31, even as the people have been removed from the promised land, are taken into exile, what does it say? You did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. Our God is a God who does not forsake His people. Even when His people deserve being forsaken, He's a merciful, loving God. He's a God who keeps His covenant with His people. And you see that this is a long prayer. It's a long prayer. You heard how long it took me to read it. But what requests are the people making of God? So far, they've just rehearsed the history. They've just rehearsed His character. But they close and they say, consider us, Lord. See where we are. See that we are still slaves in the promised land. We rely on Your mercy. We rely on Your mercy. And what do they do in verse 38? They say, we will make a covenant with you. We will recommit ourselves to faithfulness to you. We turn our hearts to you, O God. We see in this prayer a demonstration of what true repentance looks like. Our short catechism helps us in understanding true repentance, that true repentance recognizes, first, the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Second, it recognizes the awfulness of our sin. And true repentance turns with grief and hatred from sin and turns to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. We're going to get into this in the coming weeks, the covenant that they make and what are the actions because of this covenant. But we simply want to leave it this morning that they're coming out of prayer saying, Lord, we're going to be faithful. Lord, we're going to be faithful. So how do we pray in a time like this? How do we come before the Lord in days that are uncertain, surrounded by an enemy we can't see, that we don't understand? Well, the first thing we do is we come before the Lord and we recognize His great goodness. You know, this week, as some of you spend a lot of time with your families that you don't usually get to do, it will be great for you as parents to rehearse with your children not only the history of God's faithfulness throughout the Word of God, but in particular His faithfulness to you, how He's worked in your life, the ways that you have seen Him faithful through the time that you've been at Hillcrest. Grandparents, some of you live far away from some grandchildren, but you may have some spare time this week. Maybe something that you could do, and I know grandparents, I can trust that you still know how to do this, is to maybe pull out a pen and paper and just write down ways that God has been faithful to you over the years. Because we've had some trying times in our lives. This is a different type of trial, but there have been trials. As I spoke last week with some of the college students, very few of them remember 9/11. But we came through that time. And there have been different trials that the Lord has seen you through. Some of your grandchildren maybe have never experienced something like this before, and they're scared, and they're wondering what's going on. Share with them God's great faithfulness. Secondly, I would encourage you this week to use this passage as a way of reminding you to look at your own life. To say, Lord, in what ways have I rebelled against your great goodness? Are there places where I have been trusting in other things besides you? Or are there things that I have been replacing your worship with? You know, this is hard this week because we can't gather together, all together to worship. But you know, sometimes on just a normal Lord's Day, there are some of us who neglect the meeting together when there was nothing prohibiting us. And this might be a good time to revisit what are our priorities. I would encourage you this week to be much in prayer, crying out to our merciful God. Our God who created all things by the word of His power. Our God who brought down nations and brought His people into a promised land. Our God who separated the sea and allowed His people to walk through on dry land is a God, if it is His will, to stop a disease. In fact, I would encourage you to look through the pages of Scripture at times when the Lord brought pestilence on His people, disease upon His people, as a punishment for their wickedness, and to see how God's people cried out to Him. Ours is not the first generation that has numbered those who have died because of a disease. Check out what happened when David took a census of the people. Look at the number who died because of his sin. pray that God would be merciful to us. Pray that God would use this time to turn men and women, boys and girls, to Himself. Be creative this week in ways that you can share the hope of the gospel. This is a great time for people to be forced to ask you, what's your reason for hope? What's your reason for hope? Friends, we have before us an opportunity to cry out to our God, who is patient, who is merciful, who is good. Let us make use of that this week. Let us pray. Father, we praise you that as humans we are forced to look at history and we can't see the future. We praise you that not a day of history is a surprise to you. We praise you that you, by your providence, are working all things according to the counsel of your will. I pray this week that you would encourage our hearts by your word. I pray that you would strengthen your people. I pray that you would make us repentant people. People who are crying out to our God. Oh God, might you find us faithful like Abraham. Father, might you find us faithful like the greater Abraham, our brother Jesus, who gave himself for us, who is not ashamed to be called our brother. Conform us to the image of Christ. Advance your kingdom in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.